want, tell me what you see, where you wanna go, what you wanna be. If you have a dream, you can make it there with a lot of work and a lot of prayer. If you take your time, gotta be precise, gotta have a plan, double check it twice. Wait, hold up, slow down. Devil need to die, someone's on before, maybe talk to them. Then after you do, go and talk to him. Rain is gonna come, maybe not tonight. Take your time, your day.
Got a lot of friends, made a lot of ends. Twitter, you the screen, him a Bentley Benz. But you move it kind of fast. Keep sweating, you gotta make it last. Live every day like it's your last, but don't forget to have a blast. Milbury. Tonight, we have a very, very special guest for you. I can't believe I actually pulled this off. I happened to get tickets and VIP passes for a full gospel concert downtown Louisville. And as I was dancing and praising to John P. Key, I looked to my left and I happened to see Bishop Lester Love singing and clapping. So we met once through a mutual friend years ago, and I wasn't sure if he would remember me. Then I thought to myself, okay, Sylvia, you're 6'5", he'll remember. So I walked right up to him, reintroduced myself, asked him to be on the show, gave him my card, and here I am tonight with none other than Bishop Lester Love. Bishop Love, thank you for being with us tonight.
I'm really excited.
Are you there?
Coach, I'm right here.
I appreciate you taking time out of your busy schedule to be with me today. I just want to jump right into your story. You were born in a small town of Canton, Mississippi. Is that correct?
Yeah, I was born there, but actually, I'm basically from New Orleans, Louisiana. My dad had this idea of this thought that all of his children should be born in Mississippi since he was. So close to my mother's due date, he ships me back to actually her hometown, Canton, Mississippi. She delivers me, and days later, I'm back in New Orleans again. So I'm basically a New Orleans boy.
Wow. So tell us what it was like growing up in New Orleans. How many siblings did you have?
I've got an interesting story when it comes to that. I've got 27 brothers and sisters. But I was raised by myself. When the song Temptations, Papa was a Rolling Stone.
Mm-hmm.
Wherever he laid his hat was his home.
Mm-hmm.
And that was my dad. Yeah. My dad had kids all over the place, but I was the last one. I'm the only one between he and my mother, and I happen to be Lester Love Jr. So I was raised basically by myself, and you know, in a house with a guy. My dad was a man's man. My mother was very submissive, very humble. So I think I was able to glean from both their qualities, being a man's man, and also understanding the importance of humility and submission and the like.
Wow, that's interesting. Did you play any sports growing up?
I did. I played sports all of my life. I grew up a few blocks away from the park in my neighborhood. So I played park ball, and then I went on to play in high school, played football, played basketball. My high school team, I got hurt my senior year. That was the year my high school team went 35-0, won state championship. Two guys went to the NBA. One of them, Donald Royal, went to Notre Dame and then played for Orlando Magic. But the one that's probably a little more famous is Avery Johnson. Avery wasn't even the starting point guard on our team until one of our players got kicked off the team. So Avery and I have been close ever since. We played JV ball together. So yeah, I played ball in high school, and I walked on LSU's basketball team. I actually made the team until they checked my grades. Then they said, you can't play anymore. So yeah, I played sports all of my life. Still work out every day, still go to the gym every day. because in order to do what we do effectively, health is a major driving force of the whole ministry and all the things that I do. So I was always athletic, always played sports, always worked out, and still now in our church, the whole health component is extremely important to what we do. We do a 90-day body transformation here at the beginning of the year, that whoever loses the greatest percentage of body fat from January to Easter wins $1,000, 500 for second place, 250 for third place. So health and athletics is always
important. What?
Always
I need to be in your church. I would win because I got the fastest metabolism on the planet.
You weren't going to be able to beat me.
I don't know. You haven't seen my metabolism yet. I can lose weight. It's hard for me to gain weight like it is for most people to lose. I can lose weight quickly. It's hard for me to put on pounds.
Uh-huh.
So you grew up playing sports, and let me break the ice by saying this. With all due respect, Bishop, you know I dunk on you, right?
Please.
I just want you to know
please.
I don't discriminate.
Please.
I dunk on bishops,
please.
Too.
Please.
Kids, it doesn't matter.
Please. You can talk about somebody else. Unless you're in the NBA, you cannot beat me.
I'm playing in the WNBA now.
W.
Don't sleep on the play, don't sleep
play
on the W.
The, play with the ED. Play with the ED. Play past.
Okay.
You're too little.
Oh, don't sleep on the agile players. Okay, Bishop, let's get back focused. Let's get our game faces on. You joined Greater St. Stephen's Full Gospel Baptist Church at age 16 and immediately started serving under Bishop Paul Morton. When and how did God call you to preach?
You know, it's an interesting dynamic. I've been in church basically all of my life. Mother sang in the choir. My daddy was a Sunday school teacher. When I grew up, and my family did not go to church a lot. I thought going to another church in our city. But church, even back then for me, was some other things that I really didn't like about it. It was too long. I was actually going to become Catholic. Because I didn't want to be in church all day long. We would be in church, 11 o'clock service, you're there till 2, you go downstairs, and you come back to the 5 o'clock program. So I started, my neighbor across the street invited me to Greater St. Stephen. So I started going, and I really did like the guy that was ministering and preaching and singing and the like. So I joined Greater St. Stephen. I'm getting ready to walk out of the church. To go to the store around the corner like most kids. And one of the deacons, Deacon Cleveland Smith, stopped me and he said, sit right here with your pastor. And I'm like most 15, 16-year-olds, oh, Deke, come on with all of that. It made me sit there. And I just sat at Bishop Morton's feet. And here I am now, 48 years old, still sitting at his feet. And I just began to watch his ministry. He became my mentor and role model. My uncle, every year, we would have family reunions. My family would come to Mississippi, and I would watch him preach. And even as a six-year-old boy getting baptized, I always had an affinity for the minister. I went off to school. I went to LSU. I came back home, and I started going to church. And one day, I just felt that I was called to do more. I'd always served. I sang in the choir. Was on almost every ministry. I was a greeter. I worked in hospitality. I've been an usher. I started singing in the music ministry, sang in the choir, sang on the praise team. But then I really got a strong unction that I was called. It was around 1990 that I accepted this call into ministry. And I remember preaching my first sermon. It was called How to Have Your Prayer Approved. My father had a very famous commercial in town. When he would say, "Let I had it," I closed with that story. And so I got licensed. I got ordained in ministry. And actually, I never wanted to pastor a retired, I was going to retire too. I was going to carry his briefcase right home to heaven. So, when I was first assistant at this time, this is like 1998, and the church not too far from Grand St. Stephen, the pastor got sick and the church had some trouble. And I'm sitting there as a first assistant with Bishop Morton, and they said, "Bishop, we need some help. Can you help us?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm going to give you Elder Love for 90 days. Now, mind you, he had never talked to me about this. He had never talked to me. And I'm like, 90 days? First of all, it's a little church. It's December 1997. And, I'm like, I don't want to pastor no church, especially if I did pastor a church. I want to pastor like on Rodeo Drive. Out in the hood in New Orleans in the wintertime, and I don't like the cold weather. So I started helping the church. I was going to be on the committee to get them a pastor when my 90 days was up, because I'm going back to Greater St. Stephen, where I came from, in the meantime, pastor dies, and elected this new little young guy. I wasn't even young. I was 33 years old to be their pastor. And now here I am, pastor of then Greater Antioch. We eventually upgraded the name of the church to be more modern to the City of Love. So, yeah.
Wow. So as your ministry grew, you later became Bishop of Protocol for Full Gospel Baptist Church Fellowship. Explain to us what a Bishop of Protocol does.
Protocol is the person who maintains order. And we maintain order in the worship experience for things like we implemented a timer and a clock because, like in my home church, we thought that too and it's still we're able to flow in time and not quench the Holy Spirit, as the Bible would say. We also any pulpit announcements. All special guests flow, special guest seating, the inner city itinerary of the special guests. We do all the hosting behind the scenes. But in a simplified form, we just maintain the order of the worship experience to make sure that we do things in a timely fashion.
Okay. I want to shift a little bit because you started singing love songs to God before preaching your sermons. And you are now, whether you know it or not, a YouTube celebrity with over 1.5 million views for taking hit R&B songs like one of my favorites, Always and Forever, and changing the lyrics to making it a gospel love song. So I have to ask this question. How did you even start singing R&B songs over the pulpit?
Well, I'll take a step further, further back. I remember growing up, I've always did like love music. I grew up listening to Luther Vandross, Jeffrey Osborne, Peabo Bryson. So with my name being Love, listening to love music was always something that I did. So it came to me one day at my church that God is love. So everything about God is love, from the sermons we preach to the songs that we sing. So when I heard that, it began to dawn on me that much of the lyrics of the love songs that we would hear, I could also sing those songs to God. And we came up with the phrases all of a sudden. It all depends upon who you're singing to. That even if you didn't know the song was an R&B song, you really could sing these love songs to God. And also, it was very important to me that I remain relevant to people who probably did not grow up in a church atmosphere. Jesus language of the day to explain the principles of yesterday. Now, the religious people could not handle that because they were stuck in religion, not spirituality, but religious activity. And so Jesus would come and they would say, how dare you compare God to fish and loaves? He said, because I'm talking to fishermen. How dare you compare God to tare and wheat? Because I'm talking to farmers. I'm talking to people in agriculture. So I have to speak a language that they would understand. So Jesus even told stories. Jesus told stories so well to explain the language of the day that you and I think or thought that there was a prodigal son. There was never a prodigal son. That was a story to explain a godly principle. So it's the same thing we did and still do with the music, because it's the lyrics that you have to listen to, not even the beat. We have to upgrade the church to really reach people where they are. So I pride myself on being a man of God that knows how to live in the world, to minister to people that didn't give up on God, but showed like they gave up on church because they were not speaking a language that I can understand, because church has its own language that nobody but church people would understand. So, like, there's a story about a woman in the Bible. We know the story about this woman with the alabaster box. She has an alabaster box of fragrant oil. The Bible says she comes in a room of religious people. Jesus is in the room. She's surrounded by religious people. She comes in the room, the Bible says she's a sinner. But by the time she fights through religion and fights through people looking at her funny and what you got on and what's your reputation, the Bible says she ends up a worshiper. She did not come in as a worshiper. She came in as a sinner. She eventually got to the worship part. So I think, and thought even with the music, and think even now with our message, that we get more relevant to speak to people. While I want to absolutely be respectful to people who are in church, but also it's as important for me to be relevant to people who either don't go to church or have tried the church feel as we know it and got away from it because it was too long, too judgmental, non-empowering, and it was speaking a language that I didn't understand.
Wow. It makes a lot of sense. Have you ever experienced people, I'm sure you have, criticizing you for singing these R&B songs in your church?
Oh, yeah. I remember. This was a destiny moment. And absolutely, you never get 100% of people to agree on anything. Jesus, the religious people, didn't understand him. But this was a timeout moment for me. It was in the time we had three worship services at our church. And God was good to us. And I was preaching on the promised land, talking about Canaan. And, you know, when you speak or preach or teach or sing, you can feel when the people are feeling you. So in the first service, you know, everybody is feeling the message on Canaan, the promised land. Well, I get to the next service, maybe about half of the people were feeling me. I get to the last service, where this is the younger crowd. They got on jeans, Timberlands, and T-shirts in service. They ain't really feeling me at all. I say, God, you got to help me with this. I'm going to lose these people. I go to the Word of God in the book of Ephesians, talks about the good life. At the same time, Kanye West comes out with a song about the good life. This was a destiny moment for me. So now I say, okay, I got it. The first service, I talk about Canaan. The next service, I talk about Canaan as the promised land. But the third service, I talk about Canaan as the promised land or the good life. Welcome to the good life. I go for mine. I got to shine. So throw your hands up in the sky. So now I'm able to take a message and make people understand it by speaking their language. Even with my local church, I remember my church, when I first got there, the name of it was Greater Antioch. And I would get so many youth and young adult, what does Antioch mean? What does Antioch mean? What does Antioch mean? Because nobody in this era knows what it means. So I did a detailed study and found out that Antioch was the first place that believers were called Christians because of the Christ-like love they had in the city of Antioch. So the city of Antioch in 21st century language is the city of love. It's the same, which is always the kind of church that I wanted to pastor anyway. It has nothing to do with my name and everything to do with what the name means today. So we have to be able, in order to minister to people effectively, we have to be able to break it down to the least common denominator and speak a language that people would understand. And we have to be in our churches. If we're going to be effective, we have to be innovative. You know, people speak against, you know, preaching. We preach through Facebook. We preach through Instagram. We preach through Twitter. Because Jesus used the net to catch fish. So now we use the internet to catch fish. So now my message goes outside of my church walls, and it reaches people that I would never be able to talk to. So before, when I'm preaching, I'm saying, touch your neighbor. Now I'm saying, tweet somebody. So my message goes to possibly tens of thousands, not hundreds of thousands, not potentially millions of people, because we have to be innovative. We have to be loving. I don't think people come to church to be beaten. Nobody, very few people love abusive relationships. Some people do. I want to be in a place where I'm loved and not judged. I know what's wrong with me. I know what's wrong with me. But everybody's got at least two dogs in them. Everybody got at least two dogs in them. Whatever dog I feed is the dog that's going to grow. So if I talk to the good side of you, if I talk to your good nature, then your good nature will overwhelm the possible potential things that are not so good. The services are still vibrant, still powerful. The anointing of God still flows. I'm not interested in having what's called a corporate church. And I want somebody that's going to teach me, how do I excel in day-to-day living? How do I live my life and deal with my job and my boss and my kids and my body and my money in these relationships? How do I deal with that? You have to be able to come to church in order to get it.
Right. I will say this. We are dealing with Generation IY. And I call it that is because they've grown up with iPhones, iPads, iTouch, iDating, iEverything. And it's a new generation. And everything around them changes so fast. You know, technology's changing fast. You got to have the new iPhone or the new Jordans, you know. And I think if we don't speak their language and keep up with today's generation, we'll lose this generation. And I think your ministry, in particularly, does a very good job of speaking the language of Generation IY. I happen to be your friend on Instagram, so I'm able to see all the different prayers that you have with the young people or your Elevate program, which we'll talk about a little bit later in the show. But I think you're doing a good job of speaking the language of this generation and going outside of the four walls of your church to reach the masses. And I want to commend you for that. Because I've taken notice, and I think you're doing a fantastic job of that.
I appreciate that.
Okay, so you talked about your timeout moment. What did you learn from that experience? What did that teach you in terms of how you move forward with your ministry?
What it did teach me was this, and that is because, I have to be honest, for a little while, for a short period of time, I really did began to kind of listen to my critics, you know, so I kind of scaled back on some of the stuff that I was doing, okay? But I really had to eventually just be real to who God made me. and it's not it's not meant to be offensive. It's not meant to hurt anybody. It is certainly not at all disrespectful. It certainly is relevant, and we do much of what we do intentionally, consciously. So the one thing that I learned is that you just have to be true to who God made you. Now, I'm not talking about people just saying, you know, I'm mean and it's just who I am. No. To who God made you. This is who I am. This is how I express God. Nobody can, and since none of us are God, nobody can really tell me how God is expressed. You put God in a little box. You got to do this. You got to do this. You got to say this. There's too many rules when God is the one that makes the rules. So what I learned in that moment, just be true to yourself. And whoever you are called to attract in your life, you'll attract. And whoever doesn't like it, that's okay too, because you're never going to please everybody. But, you know, any given Sunday, we'll have 50, 60 people to make a connection with us, to walk the aisles at our church, to let me know that, you know what, maybe you are on the right track. And it's people of every type background, every economic background, every gender, age group, all of that. So just be true to who God made you. And versus just trying to do everything to please everybody, because you never will.
Right. I don't think you can be an effective leader if you are a people pleaser, actually.
Right.
So,
if you want to lead, you got to lead. You got to lead and be willing to take the brunt of criticism and keep moving forward.
Right. Do you have any other timeout moments?
I didn't hear you.
Do you have any other timeout moments that were significant in shaping you to who you are right now?
Of course, beyond any shadow of a doubt, Hurricane Katrina was one, because you quickly begin to realize who's with you, who's not with you. You quickly begin to realize that you really can live on less than what you have. It taught me to be extremely grateful for the little things that we take for granted. One day it can literally all be gone. It can be gone in one day. So the best thing to do is to be grateful for where you are at that particular time. I can tell you my most recent destiny moment, my timeout moment, the time when my life began to turn. And it was recently. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to my heart regarding a passage of Scripture where David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that is what I'm going to seek after." It is the message of one thing. And it taught me a lesson, and that is that it's challenging to be gifted. Because when you're gifted, you have the ability and the opportunity to do a lot of things well. When you really are not gifted, then sometimes that's really a blessing, because you can only do one thing. David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that's what I'm going to seek after." I'm going after one thing versus being all over the place. I'm putting all of my eggs in this basket. Mm. This is what I'm going to do. I'm doing this right here. Steve Jobs, I'm going to quit my school to go after the one thing I know I'm called to do, communications. Bill Gates, I'm going to quit Harvard University to go after the one thing that I want to do, and that is change the computer systems of the world. Oprah Winfrey, I'm going to focus on one thing, telling stories. Of all the things that Oprah does, she's basically telling stories. There's a place in New York. I remember going to preach in New York, and I'm staying at the Parker Meridian Hotel. And first-class hotel, five-star, innovative. Everybody's walking around with iPads to check in, and they're like, I love the place. Well, there's a huge curtain that goes from the top floor, I mean from the top of the ceiling all the way to the floor in this fancy hotel. I run in, because I'm running late to preach, and I go in, there's a line out of the door. Okay? I come back in after preaching, there's a line out of the door. I said, I need to see what's going on with this. I wake up in the morning, I go work out. I got up a little late, there's a line out of the door. I say, Lord, what in the world is this? I get in the line, and there's a small room once you get in the place. It's called the Hamburger Joint. Now, it's the number one hamburger place in New York City. Okay? New York, which got hundreds, if not thousands, of places to get a hamburger. It's number one. Why? All they sell is hamburgers and fries. No pies, no salads, nothing. Hamburgers and fries, because they have understood the principle that I'm locking in to one thing. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that's what I'm going to seek after. So I have learned, we have to learn to narrow our scope, because there's a Russian proverb that says, if you chase two rabbits, you won't catch either one. And the challenge many times is we all over the place. I don't mind trying things, but once you find out where your passion is, where your gifting is, you got to go after that one thing with everything in you. And trust me, it is going to pay off. It did for Oprah, it did for Steve Jobs, it did for Bill Gates, it does for anybody that says, you know what, this is the one thing that I know I'm called to do. Because if you chase two rabbits, you won't catch either one.
I wonder, Bishop, because those three people in particular that you named, Bill Gates, Steve Jobs, and Oprah, they mastered one thing. And once they were able to be fruitful at that one thing, then they were able to multiply it and do multiple things. Is it possible to just hone in on one thing, and then once you get that mastered, it can, because you do more than just preach. You do multiple things. But I think
you have to look at the root of it. You have to look at the root. Steve Jobs said he does one thing, communications. Everything he did falls right back to communications. Whether it's an iPhone, an iPad, or a computer, it's all about communications. Oprah Winfrey's one thing is telling stories. Everything she does is telling a story. Where are they now? Interviews. Fix my life. Even the people she helped, they're just telling stories. Dr. Phil, get people to come on in and do what? Tell stories. All right? And Bill Gates, at the end of the day, right now, he's so bored on this one thing, all he does is give his money away. All he does is give money away. Because he locked in to one thing. If you look at the root of it, it all goes back to one thing. And I think especially now, that's why we really have to make sure that we are following after our passion. You can't run behind money. Passion doesn't follow money. Money follows passion. Something that's going to wake me up in the morning that I'm happy about. David said that God said, I will bless those things that concern you. So I think we need to flip our message. We are always talking about waiting on God. Everything God did, he already did. He's waiting on you. He's waiting on you to make a decision.
Mm-hmm.
I will perfect those things that concern you. He said, you lock into who I am in you. He said, I will perfect that. Yeah, no, it sounds real spiritual. I'm just waiting on the Lord, child. No. God said, I'm waiting on you to make a decision on what you want to do. I'm not going to make a decision for you. You're a free moral agent.
So what's the one thing that you are locking into?
Me?
What's the one thing for you?
My whole ministry is encouragement. My whole ministry is to help you be who you're supposed to be. My greatest gifting is to help you get to yours. So all of my messages are really about personal development. How do I become better? I used to think in my mind that, you know, I've heard that I want to be the best I can be, and I got that. But you know, if you're alive and you're considered just the best, then you peaked out. There's nothing else to prove anymore.
Right.
Mine is to help you get better. That's why the person who wins the championship, LeBron then won. Next year, we all start at zero again. Let's see who's gotten better from last year. Sidebar, great pickup on Greg Oden. Great pickup. I don't need Greg Oden for the season. I need him for the playoffs to check that big boy from Indiana. You know? But I want to teach people how to get better. How do I be a better father? How do I be a better husband? How do I be better at managing my weight? How do I get better in dealing with my addictions? How do I get better in managing myself? Because at the end of the day, what the church calls deliverance, for the most part, is management. How do I manage this thing so it don't come up and kill me? How do I keep this thing under some kind of wraps? How do I manage this thing? Because deliverance is when I don't want it no more. How do I want it and manage it where it does not overtake me? That's the secret to life. That's what I want to teach people how to do. How do I keep this thing managed? I'm going to keep my weight managed, my children, my finances. How do I consistently get better? So that's my job, personal development and helping to making people better.
Mm-hmm. Now, you've traveled across the country doing leadership sessions, and your mantra has been, I can, I will, I must. Explain to us why you came up with that concept.
I remember hearing Paul say that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which has to do with your personal conviction. I can do it. And everything has to start with I can. But it cannot end with I can, because I can is based upon your own perception.
Mm-hmm.
It has to go to I will. Now, when I say I will, your will is the fifth part of your soul where you make your decisions. I will has to do with my own perspective. How do I look at life? So I can't stop at I can. I got to go to I will. It has to do with confidence. The Bible says that this is the confidence I have in him, that if I ask anything according to his will, he will give it to me. Okay? Now, when we think about God, we all want to think about God as just heavenly being. But God also, according to Paul, lives inside of you. So when I say this is the confidence I have in him, I'm not just talking about the confidence of the God in the sky. I'm talking about the God that lives in me too. Just my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So this is, I have confidence. I got swagger. That this is the thing they don't teach us in church. They don't teach us in church to say, you know what? I'm good at that right there.
Mm-hmm.
Right there? I can do that.
Because it's usually about humility and humbling yourself.
And I get that. I want to be as humble as anybody else. But at the same time, I got to have some confidence. There's nothing worse than playing with somebody that's supposed to be your superstar that then lost their confidence.
Mm-hmm.
I get offended if you're going to try to single cover me. You ain't gonna double team me, I'm offended. I got confidence that I can do anything according to his will. But it can't stop with I will, because that's based upon your own perspective. It has to go to I must.
Right.
There's one psychological concept that says that if you change one word in a phrase, it can change the whole meaning of the whole phrase. Because you notice I didn't say I should. I should almost says, wait. I should do this. No, I must do this. Which means I must do this right now. Because
mm-hmm.
that's the only time that's real is now. As soon as I said now, it became the past. The future hasn't occurred yet. The only time that's real is right now. I got to do this right now. Sit back waiting. For what? For what? We spend our whole lives waiting. I'm going after it right now. I'm taking a step towards it right now. I'm doing something about it right now. I'm writing my visions right now. I'm writing my goals right now. I'm applying for the job right now. I can't 10 or whatever.
Right.
It's the bulldog determination. Remember LeBron when he played, I think it was game 6 in Boston, they were down 3-2, and LeBron came with that look on his face the first year they won the championship? That's an I-must face. I think he gave you 35 and 12 or something like that night.
Yeah. That's the I-must face. I'm making an I-must face right now.
I must. I should. I must.
All right, we have a question from a caller. Area code 215. Maura, are you there?
Yes.
Do you have a question for Bishop Love?
Hey, Bishop, how are you?
Hey, how you doing?
I'm good. It's really rewarding to see how you've become. I mean, you've always been this way. I just want to say it's real rewarding to see how your church has grown from 818 to 3010 possible to now where you are now in Palmetto.
What's happening?
Hey, question for you. First, you still hitting up Elmwood? You still getting your workout in?
I'm not in Elmwood. They built the gym right around the corner from my house. I use the run or the walk to warm up, but I'm in it every day, and I can still do more sit-ups than you.
We'll have to see, but my question is, as a coach, and still can agree with me on this, you do so much serving every day, you know, young people that are coming into college learning who they are. How do you find time to serve yourself? I mean, it's naturally to serve. That's what we do as coaches. But, however, how do you serve yourself? I mean, you're in a position where you serve every single day, every hour, always something. How do you find time to serve yourself, to escape in that sense, so that you're healthy?
Everybody needs an escape periodically. You got to get away from it all. You got to shut down. Now, I don't do as well as I should do in this because sometimes, you know, I have a tendency to just go, and then I just crash and get revitalized. But at the same time, I think we do need to teach people you have to do stuff to take care of you. I was fine one day with Faith. Faith and I were going out of town. She was just a baby at that time. And they were given the description in the beginning of the flight that what happens if the pressure comes in the airplane, the mask is going to drop out of the ceiling, and so you got to put the mask on. If you're traveling with a small child, put a mask on yourself first. Well, the initial reaction that I had was, no, I need to put a mask on my child first because I want to be a good father. But they said, no, put the mask on yourself first and then put the mask on your child. What they were basically saying is, because if you pass out, the child is going to die too. So you have to have times of escape, times where you get away. Today, for instance, I think I'm just going to take time off. I don't have to preach tomorrow morning. I got a guest coming in. I think I'm just going to treat myself to the movies and just chill for a minute and relax. And I feel like I have to read something or I have to be doing something. I'm on the other end of the spectrum that sometimes I overwork myself in everything that I do. I overwork myself sometimes, but I have learned how to back off a little bit.
That was a very good question. Hopefully that answered your question, Maura. If you have another question for Bishop Love, just press 1 and we will buzz you back in. Bishop Love, that was very interesting because I think as leaders, sometimes we tend to work long hours and work ourselves in the ground, but it's very important that we drink water and we eat properly and we rest properly just to make sure that we are all that we need to be in order to continue to serve other people. So thank you for sharing the ways that you take care of yourself because I think that's important for leaders to hear.
Right. I get up in the morning, every morning, go to the gym. I mean, going to the gym is for me. You know, that's for me to get this stress off of myself. Even when it comes to people that are trying to lose weight for other people, until you do it for you, it is never, ever really going to happen the way that you want it to. So you got to do some stuff for you.
Right. You got to have me time. That's what I call it.
No doubt.
Why? We talked about your I can, I will, I must sessions, and in regards to other leadership sessions that you do, why do you think your sessions are so successful?
Because I've lived it, I've done it myself, and I think my life for many people is an example. In the words of Drake, started from the bottom, now I'm here. that, you know, I'm the poster child for working your way from the bottom. I never got a silver spoon in my mouth. Nobody ever gave me anything. The principle that I show people, I started off delivering the furniture. But before you know it, I was managing two companies. I started off washing the cars. And by the time I ended, I was the number one finance manager in the city of New Orleans. I started off as a greeter, and now I'm a bishop. So the principle that I teach is to show people how to and give them strategies, not just information or motivation or inspiration, but strategy on what to do if you want to reach your top potential, if you want to fulfill your goals, how to do it. So I think that's successful because people can look at my life and see where I've been. I'm by no means perfect. I've got as many issues as anybody else. But how do I apply my life so that I can maximize my full potential? I wasn't the greatest preacher. I wasn't the greatest singer. I wasn't the greatest administrator. And I can show people how to do it, even though you may not be as naturally gifted as somebody else.
Wow. You published some books. The first one was The Art of Armor Bearing, and the second one is called Catching the Mantle. What prompted you to write Catching the Mantle?
Catching the Mantle is really derived from the story of Elijah and Elisha, and how Elisha served and watched his leader until his time came, and how to be in the right place to receive this anointing that is really going to pass down. So it's really another book on serving, but also what happens is that those of us who work in these areas and work with bosses and all of that, the Bible said that the anointing is going to be double on you than it was on them. So you can actually receive the double portion of the anointing. So I just really wanted to show people through my life and through lifestyle how they can walk in that double portion of the anointing of God.
This week you have your Elevate program, and you kick off with Prophet Todd Hall. Talk to us about this program and what you hope to accomplish through this program this week.
It started off as a message, and I believe it's all a part of the consistency of our mantra, and that is to get people to think at another level. But first of all, in our churches, we do a very good job, I believe, in teaching people spirituality, and that is how to give God praise no matter what. And I understand that. I totally get that. But what happens when the euphoria of the praise is worn off? If I'm not taught you to think differently, eventually you'll be back in the right, in the same position or place that you were before. So in Elevate, we're teaching people how to think at another level. Solomon said, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So we have to get people, we have to minister from a different place in people. It all started off with a message that I preached entitled, The Cross Broke the Curse. All curses off of your life are broken. You just have to come into the realization of it. So all of our so-called issues, once you accept the fact that the curse off your life is broken, are not really issues as much as we think they are. Let me give you an example. If somebody were to say, oh, he has an anger problem. No, he has a kindness issue. He has an issue living up to the level of kindness that he already had. She's always depressed. No, she had a joy issue. She's not living up to the level of joy that she already has. So as opposed to me preaching down to your issue, how about me giving you something to live up to, which is a whole different message.
I love that.
It's when, for instance, in your case, with your husband, boyfriend, whoever he may be for a lady, You can do one of two things. You can talk about how low down he is and how he's no good and how he's this and how he's that. Okay? He's going to live up to the level that you tell him. Or you can speak into his life, even though he's not that yet. You can say, you know, you're a good man. I appreciate you. Thank you. When you give somebody something to live up to versus just telling them what they are, they will become eventually what you call them. I speak those things that are not as though they were. So I give you something to live up to versus just calling you what you are. So we're teaching people how to live and think at another level so that they can ultimately get out of the drudgery that they have talked themselves into by only describing what their issue is versus telling people who they really are in Christ.
Wow. You make me want to fly to New Orleans to hear that conference. and that's going on all this week?
Right. It starts on Sunday, 8, 10:30, and then 6 o'clock. And last year, it was only supposed to be 8 and 10:30. It was so amazing, we brought it to 6 o'clock that night. All right, we were going to shut it off then. It was so amazing, we brought it out to Monday. We didn't plan it for last year for that. We didn't plan it. Then we went to Tuesday. Then it went to Wednesday. This year we said, you know, let's go and just plan it. Because it is, I've never seen anybody like Todd Hall before in my life. Number one.
I've seen him speak before.
Kind of genius, first of all. He's so smart. At the same time, he has a great harmony between being smart and being spiritual. Because sometimes people are so spiritual, there's no substance. And sometimes we're so smart, we bore it. He brings both elements together in a really major way, tremendously gifted. So I'm really, he's one of my favorites. Everybody else just gets to sit in on it.
Now, I saw on Instagram where there's some T-shirts. It almost looks like a Star Trek T-shirt where there's an arrow pointing up. Are those the shirts for the conference?
Right, that's the conference shirt, the Elevate T-shirt.
Okay.
We just decided just to use just the logo.
Mm-hmm. So for those services, are people, you don't have to dress up, you just kind of wear a T-shirt, some jeans, and...
That's what my church is all the time, dress how you feel. My church is dress how you, we got no dress hang-ups, wear what you want. You know, I don't care, the truth of the matter is, you know, and though again, I'm respectful, I don't care what people wear to church. I don't care what you wear, I don't care what anybody wears to church, just come to church. You know, we try to minister to the person who doesn't go to church, what if all they got a club clothes? So that's all they have. So what did they can't come? Man, wear what you want. Wear a pair of jeans, wear shorts, wear sneakers, wear flip flops, wear a T-shirt, wear a tank top.
Fishnet stockings?
Fishnet stockings. We ain't going to beat you up, but you know what you're going to do? You're going to look at my wife. You're going to look at some of the leaders. And the culture is going to change you. I ain't got to say nothing.
Right. And that's so much better than someone pulling you to the side saying, hey, don't wear that. You should wear this. Where's your stockings? Where's your slip?
Right.
You know?
Or either come in, you sit on the front row and put a blanket on your legs. Like, first of all, like, I'm going to be up there preaching, trying to look underneath your skirt. That's the first thing. You know, or that somebody's going to sit there, some lady's going to sit there with a short skirt on, with one leg on one side of the pew and one leg on the other. It don't happen like that. It's not that kind of, it ain't that kind of party. You're not trying to look. We're trying to help you get better. Wear what you want.
Right. I love it. So, Bishop Love, what's next for you?
The next thing for me is really I've been doing some online training with people, teaching people how to serve better. But the next thing for me is to begin to teach pastors how to upgrade their churches, in particular the young pastor who has a different way of doing it but afraid to do it. I've fallen on the sword for him already. I've taken the bullet for him already. My next thing is I'm writing another book called Game Changers. It's time to change the game. It's time to change the game. I remember one of my favorite things is R. Kelly. He came out after all that he went through, you know, and I think we need to learn how to forgive people. After all that he went through, and he came out wearing a suit, He came out wearing a tuxedo singing When a Woman Loves, because he's 40 now. He ain't 25. So what's going on? I said, he's going, well, know what he's doing? He's changing the game. Let's get rid of the cornrows. He said, you know, let's upgrade this. So I want to teach people how to be a game changer in your church, how to be a game changer in your nonprofit, how to be a game changer. So that's my next book that's going to be released by the Full Gospel Baptist Church Fellowship Pit Stop October 30th through November 1st.
Well, Bishop Love, I want to thank you for taking time out of your very busy schedule to share your experiences with us. It is so fitting that your name is Love and that you are called the Shepherd, because this world is in dire need of love. And if God's kingdom can do more loving and less judging and condemning, all churches will be packed. But
Amen.
We have to show them the love of God through us. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:13, that three things are enduring, and that's faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these three is love. I'm Sylvia Crawley. You are listening to Time Out featuring Bishop Love. That's our time for today. Have a blessed week, and take a time out.
Tell me what you want, tell me what you see, where you want to go, what you want to be. If you have a dream, you can make it there with a lot of work and a lot of prayer. If you take your time, gotta be precise, gotta have a plan, double check it twice. Wait, hold up, slow down. You don't need advice, someone's gone before, maybe talk to them. Then after you do, go and talk to him. Where you're gonna come, maybe not tonight, take your time to date.
Twitter, you the trend, him a Bentley Benz, but she moves kind of fast. Keep sweating, you gotta make it last. Live every day like it's your last, but don't forget to have a blast.